Well, I won't fall into a trap of saying good morning, good afternoon. Yes, it's lovely to see you here, and we're just going to come around the word. We've been in the book of Ephesians for quite some time now, but it's really good, isn't it? Because this is all about the relationality of God. And as we've been spending time immersed in that, I hope that we too are taking on something of the way in which God shapes and forms how we relate with Him and one another and the world around us. God is God within a relationship Himself. God is a community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And everything He is and everything He does flows out of that relationship. The source and fountainhead of God, the Trinity, the Godhead, is this relationship between its members and how they consider and work and relate to one another. And in Ephesians, Paul has been laying out for us just what this looks like in the light of what Christ has done on our behalf. And through God, Christ, God's plan is that we should live relationally with, firstly, God, with one another, and even to ourselves, and the earth in which He has placed us and that He's created. And our response to God's overwhelming kindness shown to us in Christ means that we are called to be imitators of God. That is, that as dearly loved children, we are to live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us as a fragrant offering, holy and pleasing. We too are to submit to one another out of a reverence for Christ. And in doing that, we too also become a fragrant offering, just as we've been singing tonight, that rises up to God. It's in the realm of these relationships that we get to practice these things. And last Sunday, Sean spoke about the relationship between a husband and wife in marriage. And today I'm going to speak about the relationship between a child and their parent. But before I do, I'd like for us to pray. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You reveal to us by Your Spirit what we need from Your Word, so that it feeds and sustains us in our relationships with You, with each other, toward ourselves, and within the world in which You have placed us. Thank You, God Almighty, that there is nothing like Your written word for showing us the way of salvation that is found through faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Everything You say in one way or another in Scripture reveals to us truth and has a way of showing us any way that we have turned away from You, God. Thank You that when needed, You lovingly correct us, bringing us back into the full light of Your glorious presence. You restore and You train us to continue to walk in paths of right living for Your name's sake. And Holy Spirit, You empower us to activate the word planted in us so that it shapes and it forms us, causing us to grow and flourish here on earth as You always intended it to do. So we ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Well, I'd like for us, if we can now, to read together from the word that's going to be on the screen. And it's the passage that we're looking at tonight, which is in Ephesians and verses chapter 6 and verses 1 to 4. And, oh dear, you're having a little bit of trouble seeing it from the back? Okay. I apologize for that, but anyway, if we can endeavor to read it, maybe you've got your Bibles with you, you can look in your Bible if you can't see it on the screen. But if we could read it together aloud, that would really be wonderful. So let's start. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Okay, so here Paul gives us four imperatives, and in order of their appearance, they are that obey, honor, to not exasperate, and to bring up. And he pairs the first two together, honor and obey, when he speaks to children. And then he pairs the second two, but he contrasts them actually against one another, where he says, don't exasperate and bring up when he speaks to the parents. So just as Paul did earlier with wives and then husbands, and then later he will do with slaves and masters, he deliberately chooses to address the day's culturally subordinate member in terms of that culture first, in the relational pairings that he's making here. So hence children precede their parents. Now you could see this when he's talking about obey your parents as being a reinforcing that sort of hierarchical status and culture. But rather, he's actually raising them up to a new level, a new status in Christ. Because by naming them first, in fact, in the relationship, Paul is actually showing regard for women, regard for children, and regard for slaves. They're individuals who are able to choose to live in the light of God's story within their cultural settings. So rather than just at the time the men of that patriarchal hierarchy, these people were free to live a life in the light of God's story. So Lynn Coick says this, Paul's actions in speaking publicly to children creates an inclusive environment that welcomes children as church participants. Church is their home and family. All children are promised life in Christ as members of Christ's body, and the church and co-heirs in Christ as God's people. So what's even more remarkable is to realize that when Paul's speaking to the Ephesian church, is up to 40% of them were actually children. And of that 40%, they were made up of both slaves, free children, and freed children. It's hard to know exactly what they took in of Paul's language, because as we know, Ephesians' language is quite high, isn't it? I mean, it takes some reading and rereading to get the grasp of. But in using words like adoption and co-heirs in Christ, they're a really, really big deal to anyone that is a child and who is a slave. Because if you were a slave, you could expect absolutely no inheritance as a child. In fact, a slave boy was known as a filius neminus. I was going to say nemesis, but it's neminus. And that meant, this is terrible, a son of no one. So Paul's language of adoption and inheritance may have puzzled some of those children, but if they understood it, it would be real music to their ears, because it meant that they had a hope and a future to look forward to. So then and now there is an expectation, or I hope at least there is still, that children will obey their parents. But of course, human nature being what it is, this can be a little bit challenged, and compliance with parental wishes was challenged back then as it is today. So the classic question is that arises either in a child's mind, or more blatantly, they'll say it in your face when you are seeking for some compliance, is this, isn't it? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? It's a bit like the child of a previous work colleague of mine who each year the parents would take them along to the shopping mall and they'd have their photograph taken with Santa. Anyway, each year they would do this, and every year the question would arise, had this child been a good little girl and did she deserve a present, a gift? To which, of course, the answer each year would be, oh, yes, yes, I've been a good little girl and I deserve a gift from Santa. Well, one year, Santa just went along with the usual script and said, hey, so, since you've been a good little girl, what would you like, dear? Now, because this child was their father's child, and I know the father quite well, he was pretty sharp with his wit. So this little girl looked Santa straight in the eye, and she said to him, "Well, why don't you tell me what you've got, and I'll tell you if I like it." Wow. I thought that was quite staggering. But it can feel like that, can't it, as a parent? What does this child need, we ask ourselves, in order that they would do the right thing, that they would be compliant to my wishes? And unfortunately, in our desperation to seek that compliance, we can take the path of least resistance, which usually looks like a bribe or might is right. So, what is it in it for a child? Paul chooses to reach back into Israel's history to answer that question by quoting, as he says, the first commandment which has a promise attached to it, and that is, honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life in the earth, or on the earth, not in the earth, because you'd be dead, and that wouldn't be long life, would it? So at the time of giving this commandment, Moses and the people of Israel are camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they are being given the rules, the Ten Commandments, in order that they are able to live as a community in a harmonious way with God and with one another. Obedience is fine, but it's kind of a passive word, isn't it? And so I can see how Paul takes this word and he links it with honor, because what he's seeking to do here is to move relationships towards a deeper level of connection between child and parent. When a child chooses to honor their parent, obey them and honor them, there is a kind of reciprocity that occurs within that relationship. And it means that both of the two in that relationship can experience the benefit that comes from that as they do so. So God wants to us to do well. And this is the primary way that he does this, is through giving us parents to watch over, to raise and counsel us in his ways. So we need parental guidance as children. However, I realize that some of us have not necessarily experienced the love and nurture of caring parents in that way. And because of that, we can feel a disconnection with our parents and, by extension, also, unfortunately, God. But the best place to start, I think, when that has happened for us, is to work backwards from God, that is, who then shows us that how much he loves us, and that we find what we need in him through the acceptance and grace extended us through forgiveness through Christ. And then as we receive that and understand that, we're more able to go back to that relationship possibly, and then to seek to establish some connection through forgiveness and grace ourselves to our earthly parents. Because God takes absolutely no pleasure when we are disobedient and dishonoring and bring grief to our parents in some way. We all stumble and fall, both as children and as parents, but as Christians, God has said that if we turn to him and ask for forgiveness, then he is faithful to forgive us because of Jesus. This was brought home to me in a rather spectacular fashion when I was at boarding school. And at boarding school, the teachers, if you're a boarder like I was, they sort of take a little bit of a role of significant other in your life. Wouldn't call them a parent as such. But anyway, I had occasion where I had been disobedient in some way to the rules, because the rules were just made to break, weren't they? Things like running between point A and point B. I mean, what was the point of that? You weren't allowed to do that. Whatever it was, I had transgressed. And so I remember it well that I found myself needing to be, I need to explain this to the younger members of the congregation. At the time, there was something called corporal punishment, which meant that your teacher was allowed to actually hit you. Unbelievable, isn't it? Terrible. Well, I'll tell you how this took this form. The teacher involved was a cricketer who played at a high level. No, wasn't a cricket bat, thank goodness. But he played at a high level for the district. And I just remember this, and I'll speak, but I need to do the actions, but I'll speak loudly enough. I remember finding myself bending over and looking behind myself, only to see what ostensibly was the teacher starting to pace out his run-up. I kid you not. So this is something how it went like. I was like... And then he was like... And then he like got to the top of his mark and he turned around and he's got this really large looking white sand shoe in his bowling hand. And then he says the immortal words, I'll go back to the mic. Rook, because that's what they called you, your surname at boarding school. Rook, this is going to hurt you. No, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I thought, yeah, right. As he ran up and gave me, I can't remember how many. We used to sort of say, you know, two or three of the best. I don't know why we said the best, you know. I don't think I ever got above three of the best, so I wasn't a terrible child. But it taught me something. It taught me that there were consequences to my actions. And I would prefer that to have had the foresight to know that, rather, and forgive the pun, the hindsight. So, I know, it was a cheap shot, wasn't it? Anyway, back to the text. So the weight of responsibility is not all on the child. And so Paul switches attention from obedience and honor that is given by the child to the responsibility of the parents in this relationship. And he warns them not to exasperate their children. And likewise in Colossians, there's a similar code that he lays out in Colossians where he talks about parents should not embitter their children so that they become discouraged. If I were to think of one word that describes, well, the sucking of the life out of a child's heart, it would be the word injustice. Have you noticed that kids have a high sense of justice? Albeit at times it's a bit warped and skewed, but you'll all have heard these words, that's not fair. Well, sometimes it isn't fair, sorry. Now, God is a God of justice, and we as parents have a role to reflect the character and integrity of God's justice to our children. One thing that will certainly discourage and exacerbate a child is for parents to say one thing and then to go ahead and do another. Another thing is that we're not to figuratively take a sledgehammer to a walnut. In other words, the measure of our discipline should be proportionate to the offence. The punishment ought to fit the crime, in other words. And were we to play back to ourselves some of our little diatribes of instruction to our children, we might find it a little bit amusing because we use words like never. And we use phrases like, right, that's it. And so we find ourselves saying things like, right, that's it. We're never coming back to McDonald's, which you know is just setting yourself up for failure, isn't it? Because we cannot follow through on that. Oh, yeah. Whatever franchise it is, just apply it to whatever. Anyway, my own record in this, now I just, this is a confession. My own record in this regard is not perfect. So there's no way I want to judge or condemn anyone in their parenting approach. because we've all found ourselves, haven't we, standing before a person half our size, struggling to communicate what is required of them. The danger, though, is this, that if we don't heed Paul's warning, then we very well may cause our children to become very, very discouraged about their lives. And if this continues over a sustained period, they will even become quite exasperated. And the effect of this can be kind of to let out the air of their spiritual tires. And when we do that, they find themselves just riding around on the steel rims with sparks flying, and they get an embittered spirit. And if that continues, then they grow up in a way in which they are not able to obey or even honor their parents because of this. Anyway, enough of the pitfalls, because Paul strikes a contrast between this and the parents who can nurture their children and raise them up in the instruction of the Lord. As Christian parents, we long for our children, don't we, to find that relationship with Christ for themselves in their hearts. And so we take them along to church as tiny tots, and they're able to get involved with activities that help them understand God's story and their place in it. And then we find also that Sunday gatherings are important places where children get to learn these things. And Paul has already talked earlier on in Ephesians about the role of the faith community, the church. But here he's really reaching into our homes and reaching into that level of relationship with children and parents. And this is where parents have a vital role of raising up their children in the love of God. In counseling parents, Paul has already quoted the fifth commandment, hasn't he, found in Deuteronomy. And if you go to Deuteronomy, and you can if you want, but I can assure you that if you continue not long after that commandment, you will find that it then gives this instruction, which will be up on the screen, hopefully. These commandments that I give you today, to be upon your hearts, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. This really paints a picture of parents going about their daily life and imprinting on the hearts of the children God's ways for living. Of course, the church community has its role to support them along that journey, but the primary responsibility that Paul is talking about here is really parents. We're the ones, by far and away, that have the greatest opportunity with our children 24/7 hours in the day to reach them with the love of Christ and raise and nurture them in his ways. Look, even if we're not parents ourselves, we are all somebody's children, aren't we? So at that level, there's something in this message for every one of us. Even if our children are grown up now and they're choosing to walk their own path, either with Christ or without, we can still give to them our godly wisdom and discernment in terms of our parenting roles. Central to God's story is Christ, isn't he? Through whom God is working out his redemptive plan. And it's all in all our lives, parents, children, or as both. Through Christ, God adopts us into his family, and he gives us a hope and a future. That no matter what other people say, that is the truth, that we are his and he is ours. In Christ, then, God has chosen us to be beloved children, made holy and blameless in his sight. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And having believed, then we also are marked out with the seal of God's Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit's mark on us is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So none of us is a filius neminus, son or daughter of no one. We are all God's children, and he loves us with an unquenchable love. So in response, we worship and we give thanks to him in a reciprocative way of loving God with our obedience and seeking ways that we can honor our Father in heaven by doing the good things in Christ that he has for us to do. And that way we may bring honor and glory to the name of God, the name above all names. So, this evening as we come to take communion, I'd like for us to take the opportunity, if anything is spoken to us about our own childhood or parenthood in any way, that we would take that to the table, to the cross, and we would speak to Jesus about it, and we would bring those things before him and receive what we need from him. So can I encourage us now, as we normally do, to come to the table and then to return to our seats, and then we will eat and drink together as we do. Thank you.